Hi, listening friend. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's August 9th, 2013. And quickly, you don't want to miss Monday or Tuesday's broadcast. I'm telling you, you're in for a blessing. I've had a number of conversations with Dolly Redden. She lives in Danville. She's 92 and a half years old, and she'll be featured on the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's such a great story, and I shared a little of this maybe a week or two back when I talked with her, but she said that, Mark, does God have a sense of humor or what? I'm 91 years old. This was about a year or so ago, and she said, God says, I want you to write a book. I want you to share some of your stories. And she's been journaling for, I think, like 40-something years. I want you to put that together into a book. And so I was talking to her about it, and she said, Mark, I'm 92 now, almost 92 and a half, and he has me traveling. I was in Missouri a few weeks ago, and I'm speaking and sharing about my book. But most importantly, she's wanting to give God all the glory. She came to Christ, I think, at 53 or 54, and she'll be sharing some of her story on the Monday and Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. So you don't want to miss that. I'll post some photos of her and her book called Songs I Must Sing. It can be purchased at creativeforcepress.com, creativeforcepress.com, and I'll post a picture or two of her, but she's a senior saint that is finishing well and is excited about Jesus today as she was when she asked him into her heart at the age of like 53 or 54, which was like 50 years ago. So a senior saint on the Monday, Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends. And so, Jason, we're going to jump right into the book of Acts. I'm excited about this. A good thing we didn't record my prayer. I think I went on and on. I kind of got on a roll, and I was thinking, gosh, this is turning into one of these long prayers, but I guess I had a lot to say. So anyways,
that's okay.
Yeah. So anyways, thank you, God, for this book of Acts. Thank you, God, for your inspired word that is our guidebook, that is our love letter, if you will, that's personalized for each and every one of us as we read it, as we ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds, as we ask God to reveal truth that we can apply into our hearts, that we can be good representatives of His, ambassadors to a hurting world, disciples of Jesus. Hey, when you pray and prepare for a sermon, or when you study the book of Acts, how do you pray beforehand? You say, God, you know, help me make connections, help me divide it in such a way that people can glean truth, be refined, be challenged, be changed. What, do you have a certain prayer pattern when you read and study and prepare?
Two pieces of scripture always for me. The first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Do not think I came with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. I always want to be Spirit-powered, not Jason-powered, because Jason-powered might be good, but Spirit-powered is conviction and connection for people. Mm-hmm. And then the other one comes in the latter half of Acts. I think it's Acts 20. I'm going to find it real quick. I know it by heart, but I find it so that I can make sure we get it right. Acts chapter 20. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch of yourself and all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And I think, and I've said this before, every one of us is leading somebody. Every single one of us has a sphere of influence. Some people say to me, I'm not a pastor. I'm like, no, that's not true. You are a pastor. You're a shepherd. You somehow, culturally, we think that pastor means something different. The mom with the kids today, right now, in her home, who is making them lunch and doing that, she's shepherding and pastoring those kids. Maybe not in a formal professional sense like we think, but she is doing those things. And so every one of us oversees somebody. Every one of us, God's given every one of us in some way, shape, or form a flock. And are we leading them towards God or away from God? Are we teaching them the whole counsel, the whole will of God, or some of it? So my prayer is always that it would not be my words that would be persuasive, but that it would be Jesus' will and His Spirit's power. And that I would preach the whole counsel of God, not some of it. Meaning that I would preach the gospel of Jesus and not the gospel of Jason. Because the gospel of Jason is not good news. It is, it's marginal news at best, and it gets better press because of Jesus. And so, you know, thank you, Jesus, for what He does. So those are the two pieces of that I always pray. And I always, God help me get out of the way, you know, so that you can do it. Because God's going to, I think about the Apostle Paul. When God met him on the road to Damascus, it was like a truck hit him. And so, you know, God, let me get out of the way so you can ram your truck into some people. Because there are some Christians who really need to get hit by the bus that Jesus is driving. And then, but you know what? Jesus, in His grace and mercy, after He hits you, He goes like, psh, all aboard, you know, and you get to get on. And by the way, he's paid for the bus pass. There's a whole evangelism sermon right there. But yeah. But today we're in Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 2 is a great segue from what we're talking about, because the apostles has just gotten hit by the bus, and that bus is called the Holy Spirit. They're in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit comes down. Remember, it's a sound like a rushing wind, not a rushing wind, so all those Christian films you've seen are probably wrong. It wasn't necessarily maybe a literal wind, but it was a huge sound. And the Greek word there is that, again, that breath from God, that breath that God breathed into the dirt in Genesis that created Adam, created man. So this is divine wind, divine breath from God, the divine Spirit of God falling on these people. And then it says that they spoke in tongues, but that word is glossa, which means languages. They spoke in languages. I don't think there was chaos being created here, but there was order being created here. By the way, some people will argue with me. They'll say, well, no, wait, I think that's a divine language. That's something like that. No. I think these were spoken languages. You know why I think that they were spoken languages? Because God is very clear after that to let us know all the different people who were there who would have heard it and what languages. So we know that there were Elamites, Mesopotamians, Parthians, Medes, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans, Arabs, all hearing and declaring the wonders of God in their own tongue, their own language, glossa. So God does a good job of mentioning tongues and languages, and then right after that clarifying where how these tongues and languages were being heard by these certain people. I don't think that this is some sort of divine otherwise language where we can't understand or can't hear. God is the God of order. God creates order from chaos. That's the message of Genesis chapter 1. It was darkness was over the deep and things were crazy, and God brings order by saying, let there be light. By the way, later on in that blank page you have between your testaments, when God comes down as Jesus in Matthew, what is God doing again? Creating order from chaos, because in that 400 years between those two and really all the prophets and that, the world was in chaos. It was a mess and it needed order to be brought to it, and that brought by the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so Genesis chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, and those are the same things are happening, God bringing order from chaos. So I don't think that God initiates and institutes chaos. He brings in order, because that's what we need. And look, there's enough chaos around us. Look around you. Read the newspaper. Listen to the news. There's enough chaos in the world. We need God to bring us order into our lives. And that's why it's so important that we read the Scripture more than we read the paper, that we listen to and spend time with Christian friends and friends who are following Jesus more than we spend time with watching the news and listening to the news and listening to all kinds of other things. There's enough competing voices to stir our pots. We need order in the midst of our own chaos.
Would you say we need God's people, God's word, and God's spirit?
That's where everything, look at, I said this on Sunday morning and I'll say it again, and I believe it with all my heart. Those are the three ingredients in a spirit-filled life, in a life where you're following God. God's word, God's spirit, and God's people. Listen to me clearly. If you take any one of those away, you are going to go off the rails pretty quick. If you have God's word and God's spirit and not God's people, you don't have anything. If you have God's word and God's people, you have fundamentalism. People who go, oh, it's all in the Bible. That's what, you know, and you can't have potted plants in your church, and you can't have shoes that are loafers or wear sandals. If you have God's spirit and God's people but not God's word, suddenly now you're off the rails because you're defining things by yourself, and you have a sense of what the Bible calls charismi, a charismatic sense that has no bounds or no sort of fences or no sort of rules. God wants you to be charismatic, because charismatic means to have a sense of excitement and exuberance for the Scriptures. Look, God wants you to raise your hands when you're singing. That's because you're raising your hands to Him. But God wants you to make sure that you also read His Word. And what happens sometimes is we have God's Spirit and God's people, not God's Word, and we're off the rails big time. Or I would say the same for the people who have God's Word and God's people, and they don't have God's Spirit. They're off the word. They're off the rails too, because then how do they test what's happening? God's word is our test for what happens amongst God's people, for the way that God's Spirit speaks to us. And isn't that just the way it is? I mean, what do we have in the Bible primarily? We have prophets and we have teachers. Prophets speak the revelation of God. Teachers discern the revelation of the prophets against the word of God. And so we need to have those two things. So these guys here, they begin to speak. These people hear their languages being spoken. And what are they hearing? I think they're hearing of the gospel, because it says down here, declaring the wonders of God.
Now, what verse are we in?
That would be verse 11.
Okay.
So declaring the wonders of God. The wonders of God, what are the wonders of God? The gospel. That's the gospel message. But it said, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And remember now that later on in this chapter at the tail end here, 3,000 people are going to come to faith. I mean, that's a good day at the church. I mean, if that happened in any one of our churches, we would be floored. We wouldn't know what to do. In fact, we wouldn't be equipped to know what to do. I don't even think that most of our churches, and myself included, I'm going to be honest with you, would be equipped if 50 people came to faith on this next Sunday morning. I think we'd be scrambling and wondering what the heck to do. And sometimes I wonder if that's the reason we don't see 50 people come to faith in our church on Sunday morning, is because we aren't prepared for it. And God doesn't give us what we're not prepared for yet. God helps us to prepare us and move us into a season so that we're ready to receive the gift of God. And so I think that we need to prepare ourselves for many people to come to faith. I know that recently that's been my prayer over and over again. God, I don't want to have a big church because I want to have a lot of numbers. God, I want to fill the church full of people who are madly in love with you, are falling and growing and knowing in love with you. And I want to do it for the glory of the kingdom, not my own personal glory. In fact, Lord, fill this church up full of people and send me somewhere else then. You know, but Lord, I want to see your church grow. I want to see people come to know you, because that's what makes a difference in the world. So here they're amazed and they're perplexed, and they say, what does this mean? By the way, let me tell you what. Anybody who hears the gospel, that's what they're asking. What does this mean? You know, isn't that the same thing that Pilate said to Jesus? He goes, what am I to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? He's going, what does this mean? I'm hearing truth, but I'm not understanding this truth, because I'm a stranger in a strange land. This is so foreign to me, this truth that I hear. And so they say that. And what happens? Right after they say, what does this mean? Let me tell you what. This is what always happens. There's someone in the house who's a naysayer. There's somebody in the house who wants to put water on your wood. There's somebody in the house who goes, somehow ever made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. You know what I love about this afterwards? I'm just going to make a joke here. Is that Peter here gets up and Peter says, like, essentially, he goes, hey, guys, that can't be the problem. It's only 9 in the morning. So they had some sort of camp by liquor before noon law in Jerusalem way back then. But I love that Peter gets up and he goes, look, it's only 9. We wait till later in the afternoon to get that going. The party hasn't started yet. The party we're in right now is a party Jesus has started. And so they say some have made fun, but there's always somebody. When somebody accepts Jesus, look, the enemy comes and he tries to steal that away. Isn't that what Jesus said in the parable of the sower? He goes, you sow the seed and the enemy comes and he tries to take it away. He tries to kill it. He tries to disconnect it from me. He goes, this is what's going to happen. And so right here, this is just another way that the promise of God is fulfilled in the words of Jesus. As there were naysayers there who said, oh, this thing. You know, I've seen many people come to faith in Christ, and right away there's always somebody who goes, yeah, but can you really change? I mean, is that person really transformed? I mean, the way they used to be and the way they are today, I mean, come on, is that really even real? Instead of just stopping for a moment and just with your mouth hanging open, be in awe of the work of God, that somebody was a druggie or steeped in addiction and today they're following Jesus. Somebody was a horrible parent and somebody was a horrible dad or a horrible mom and today they're a great mom and a great that only because of Jesus. Somebody was so far, you know, steeped in crime or who knows what, and today they're following Jesus and their life looks a whole lot different. Why can't we just raise our hands, you know, and go, thank you, God, for that, instead of trying to vilify them and play for the opposite team? I mean, some of us are switch hitters. We get on the other team and we go like, oh, is that really real? I mean, is that person really truly changed? You know what? I got to think that happened with Peter. I got to think people look at Peter and they go like, is this guy for real? I mean, this is the denier of Jesus. I mean, this is the guy who got out of the boat and sank. I mean, Peter, come on.
But what about Paul?
Yeah.
I mean, they really, even the disciples were a little leery, and Barnabas had to bring him in and say, hey, he's above board. He's got a good track record now. Yes, he used to persecute us. Yeah, he did terrible things, but he's okay. But people were skeptical of Paul for a while.
Yeah, let's be honest. If Paul came in the room back then and you were there, you'd have prayed with your eyes open. You know, you wouldn't have prayed with your eyes closed with Paul around because you didn't know what the heck was going on. But you know, that's the whole deal. So what team are you playing for? I mean, are you a switch hitter? Are you sometimes playing for the other team? Are you sometimes coming in with words of condemnation? Romans says there is no condemnation in Christ. So when you're in Christ, following Christ, you're not condemning. You're not offering words of condemnation. You're offering words that encourage and build. By the way, the words of truth are not condemnation if they're truthful. So just make sure the words you speak are the words of truth, and then make sure, Christian, this is going to be a real challenge for you because it's a challenge for me. Make sure the words that you speak are truth, and then make sure that you also speak those words of truth in love. And that's going to be really difficult. But it's what we have to do because it's what Jesus did. I'm going to tell you what, every time that Jesus speaks words of truth to the Pharisees, notice in the scripture he offers them an invitation, though. He offers them some way to come closer and towards. He offers them stories that show how God reconciles his people and brings them forward. So be a little more like Jesus.
And everything Jesus did was done in perfect love, being God, yeah, being man, yet everything Jesus did was perfectly done. And I'm thinking even when he seemingly was harsh, or maybe a method or a means that he used to teach somebody, it was always done in the purest love to either identify or expose a sin or a wrongdoing, but to always, like you said, there's an invitation to turn them around, to point to God, to clarify something or to expose their impure thoughts or motives. But Jesus always did it perfectly. Every action, every encounter, he perfectly loved. It's just an amazing concept.
So then it says here in verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, let all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain. Listen to this. There's a double entendre here that I love. It says Peter stood up, so he elevated himself. And then it said Peter raised his voice. So it was two things. Physically, Peter stood up, and then Peter raised his voice. This is a different Peter. This is a Peter who now stands for something and doesn't fall for anything. This is a Peter who suddenly now, powered by the Holy Spirit, I think Mark said earlier in the week on our Wednesday program, we were talking about sharing your faith, and I just said, your Holy Spirit powered. I mean, this is Peter standing up and raising his voice to 10 to 15,000 people and telling them the gospel, giving them the gospel. But I want you also to understand something that's going to happen here, because we talked about speaking the truth in love, the truth in love. How does Peter come and share who Jesus is? He does. So look at, he's talking to Jews. Now, he's also talking to people from Cappadocia, Judea, Pontus, Asia, Mesopotamia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Cretans, and Arabs. He's talking to all different kinds of people. But he's primarily talking to people who are of some sort of Jewish heritage because they're here for the feast. So what does he talk to them about? About themselves. He uses a lens of Jewish history, of who the Jewish people are, as a way to talk about Jesus and then to reconcile and bring them through to Jesus. He wants to make a connection for the people between the God of their forefathers, Jesus, who came down the God-man skin on, and what Jesus is going to do in this gospel message. He wants to give them a history lesson. By the way, it's the same thing that later on in Acts chapter 7, 8 is that Stephen's going to do. It's the same thing that in Acts chapter 13 Paul's going to do. It's the same exact thing over and over and over again, because God doesn't change his plan. He just changes the active participants in that plan. And so here Peter gets up and he says, listen carefully. Number two, the second double entendre in here. He says, let me explain and listen carefully. He says, I'm going to talk and you listen. And that's how this works. Because right away, listen, you have...
I can hear the parent in you, to every parent to their child. Now, this is how it's going to be.
Listen to me. Yeah. Because this is the problem. And I love that Peter does this. This is the problem. Some of us go, now let me explain this. And people go like this. And they turn it off. And they don't listen to you. You can see it. The minute you start talking, their eyes go like, I'm in another dimension currently, and I'll come back when you shut up. No. Peter says, I'm going to explain, and you listen, because you need to hear this. This is something you need to hear. And he goes, by the way, these guys aren't drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. And he says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Remember, he's talking about through the lens that they understand. The minute he says the prophet Joel, those people who kind of checked out were back in the game, because they're going, wait a second, the prophet Joel? Oh, man. He's one of my favorite prophets. You know, I love the prophet Joel. My gosh, the prophet Joel spoke about the return of Israel. Oh, well, we all want to talk about the return of Israel, because everywhere we look around here, we see a bunch of Roman guards. Oh, my gosh. Let's listen. So he listens, and he goes, in the last day, God says, I'll pour my spirit out. By the way, these people are all about the last days. You know, those of us who walk around, you know, I run these people all the time who are like, you know, Lord's coming soon, Revelation, that's the only book of the Bible I read. And they're scratching their names on bullets, and they got, you know, their stockpile food in their basement, and they do all this, and they're all about the last days. You know, oh, my gosh, I just need to read Dr. Jeremiah's new book, The Last Days Are in a Couple Days. I mean, they're just all about, and that was a joke, by the way, so some of you who aren't laughing.
And we like Dr. Jeremiah.
We love Dr. David Jeremiah. I love him. But I do think that there's more to the Bible than just the last days. I think there's these days, today, where you go out and you meet Jesus. You go out and you meet people with the gospel of Jesus and you change their life. If all you're doing is talking about the end of the game, then you're out of the game. You know, do we go to the baseball game and we go, you know what, I'm not watching this game till the seventh inning? No. We watch the first, second, third, fourth, fifth inning. We watch the whole game. We don't watch some of it. Do you guys just rent movies and go like, last 15 minutes, let's go right to there? No, we're in the game, not out of the game. And so Peter goes the last day because, you know what, we think we're like last days people. No, no. The people of Israel back then were all about the last days. I mean, Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're not saying, Hosanna, Jesus is here. They're like saying, Hosanna, the Messiah who's going to unhinge us from this oppressive Roman rule is here. You know, earlier this week on the Monday and Tuesday programs, Preston Sprinkle talked about the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, and how it was so different than what its name was. The name, the Roman peace, was not anything to do with peace. It was not the absence of war, the absence of strife, peace, and no, it was not shalom. It was something totally different. It was oppressive. And so these people were all about the last days because they were tired of the current days. They did not like what was happening. And he says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. I mean, the people of Israel hear this, and they're like, oh, you know, you're singing our song. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. I mean, they love prophecy, too. So they're like, oh, yeah. And young men will see visions. Oh, my. I got to think when Peter's saying this, like, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see vision. Your old men will dream dreams. Like, just like everybody's just cheering.
They started the wave
going.
Oh,
man, they started the wave. You know, like, it's like the seventh inning stretch, you know, like it was like, wow, we just can't take it. It's amazing. And he goes, I will show you wonders in heavens and signs. And they're like, blood and fire and billows. They like the blood and the fire and the billows of smoke, by the way. So they're like, whoa, the sun will be turned to darkness. I mean, this is like building to this crescendo. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And they're like, you know, because they're thinking, man, down through the eastern gate and into Jerusalem will come the Messiah, and he's going to take care of things, and he's going to come into the temple, and it's going to be amazing. And they're like, you know, I got to think before he gets this. By the way, remember, they don't have a Bible. So it's not like people are following along going, okay, verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, my gosh, verse 22. No, they didn't have that. They were hearing this. So it's like, prophesy, visions, dreams, the Spirit poured out, heaven and earth, and the Lord will call, and everyone will be saved. And then he goes, men of Israel.
And we're going to leave us.
No, no,
we're
no.
We're going to
no,
leave
no.
our listeners
no,
right here.
I'm not like
time.
You with
we're
that
out
of kind
time.
Of edge of the cliff. No way. And he says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he says. He builds this big crescendo, this big cliff, and then he goes, the name is Jesus. That's the guy you need to be focused on. And the next program next week, that's the guy we'll focus on. But I don't want to leave you there because there's some of you out there who the first part was just ringing your bell. You're like, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. And if you old manned, the man that you're old manning is Jesus.
Yeah, there's something about that name. There's power in that name.
You know what I want to get you here for this studio is we need a bell. And so, like, we can just, when we do that, we're ringing your bell. We're just going to ding that bell like crazy. And then now he's looking around for a prop.
Where is it?
Now he's looking for a
prop.
Oh,
I used it during Christmas time. Oh, I don't know where I put it. Oh, here it is.
There you go.
That's kind of a sissy bell.
We need like a dong, 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 like a shit's bell.
Yeah. Well, we're out of time. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.